Thank you for leading us in that time of worship. Know God, love God, and obey God. Three foundational ingredients to the Christian life. Last evening, we had a very important event here last night. I hate it for those of you that missed it. It was the chili cook-off. And it was interesting to watch the people throughout the evening as they were sampling all the different types of chili. They had this contemplative look on their faces as they would chew, or do you chew chili? Yeah, some of it you did. But they were pondering, what was in this chili? What is it that I'm tasting here? What is the combination of flavors that I'm tasting? And there were some key ingredients that were a part of these, of the winning chili, right? Larry can fill you in on what all was in the winning chili. He was our winner. But the, like we heard these conversations like, is it cinnamon I'm tasting? Or maybe even chocolate. Who puts chocolate in chili, right? But there were some ingredients that were key to a winning chili, a bowl of winning chili. But it wasn't only one ingredient. There was a combination of ingredients that when they would come together, they just formed a party in your mouth, really. And so that we're going to be looking at some ingredients that are very, very key and foundational for the Christian walk of life. And it's not only one, but it's that combination that we have that we can see in this text here in 1 John 2. We're going to be in 1 John 2, the first 17 verses. So you can go there now if you will. But at that point, John was writing to this group of churches that he was overseeing, and they were going through some turmoil at the time. There were some wishy-washy people in the church who weren't sure what they believed. They were uncertain about who Jesus was, even. Some very foundational pieces of the Christian life they were kind of grappling with. And uncertain about. Some people had already left the church because of their unbelief. Others were still in the church, but uncertain about things. And at that time, they would have not just been able to say, I don't like the preacher, or I don't like the worship, or whatever. I'm going to go down the street to the other church or a different denomination. It would have been, if you're going to be in this town and want to be a follower of Christ, you're going to go to this church or none at all, more than likely. And so they were grappling with differing opinions, differing beliefs on how the Christian life should be walked out, really, in a day-to-day way. And so John is just giving some really, really practical instructions here in this second chapter for the church as they're grappling with this. And John would have known as good as anybody that Jesus' intent for his followers was that they be all in. That there is none of this maybe not stuff. It was all in, because he would have heard Jesus' words that he had said in Luke 14:26, where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So John would have known and heard Jesus saying these words, making it clear that it's all in allegiance. That's what Jesus was calling for in the Christian life. And he's still calling for that with us today. And so as we look at these three ingredients that John shows us in this text, we're going to recognize that it's really hard to tell where the one starts, one stops and the other one starts. They're all three so embedded in each other, kind of like in that chili. You couldn't really take out one of the ingredients that you liked or didn't like. They were all together, and they were key parts of the whole. And you're going to see that. You see in this circle that is on the screen there. Who knows which one is the first ingredient and which one is the last? It can start and stop anywhere, and it just keeps building on itself and going on around and around. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because to know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. And that's really what we're looking at here. Studying the Bible, we study the Bible to know about God, but we obey the Bible to really get to know God. So we're going to begin this in this chapter here. We're going to be looking at I think it's like five different sections here. First of all, the first two verses are just really an introduction where John just starts with that foundational stuff about Jesus. He starts with a really clear introduction there. Then is going to be, he's going to have all three of the ingredients kind of combined in verses 3 to 6. He's going to show the flow from knowing to obeying to loving. We're going to see that in verses 3 to 6. And then 7 through 12, where he's going to hone in a little bit more on the obey part. 12 to 14 is going to be about know, how about that knowledge piece of it. And then the last three verses, 15 to 17, will be looking at love and the enemies of love, really, is what he'll be looking at there. So let's begin with the introduction. And that's the first two verses there. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So here he starts out with this kind of a strange term. He says, "My little children." And maybe at first glance, we could look at that and say that, okay, this is just a kid's chapter where he's talking to the little children. And he is talking to the little children. But I picture this instead as an old man who's overseeing these churches. And it's more of like an endearing term of, you know, my little children, my flock, my church, my loved ones. Kind of more of an endearing term, talking to the whole body. Here is who he's addressing. This is not just for the kids. This is to the church. To the church of Jesus Christ. And then he gives them that quick reminder of who Jesus is here at this introduction. He is your advocate, he says. And it's interesting because when I was living in Haiti, I learned the language. French Creole is what they speak there. And their word for lawyer or like an attorney was avocat, which looks like advocate. It would be coming from that same original word. And so he's saying here basically that don't sin, but if you do, you're going to need a lawyer. And Jesus is that lawyer for you. He is your advocate. He's your avocat. And it's really kind of a strange way to say it, if you sin, because it's when you sin, right? We all are sinners. We all sin from time to time. And so he's saying, don't sin, but when you do, you're going to need Jesus. And he is that lawyer for you. He's going to stand in for you. And when you've got that lawyer standing in for you, there is going to be a fine that you're going to have to pay for that sin. And here is Jesus as your atonement as well in verse 2 there. He is a propitiation for our sins. He's paid the price. So just kind of laying that foundation for him at the beginning of this portion of the letter here. So next we get to verses 3 through 6 where he's going to kind of show all three ingredients here at the beginning before he kind of takes them one at a time. And even in those next three sections where I kind of picked one that he honed in on, they're so ingrained, kind of intertwined with each other. They're all in this whole chapter. But here in the first one, he really shows the flow. So look for that. Verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So a lot of times we hear people talking about their beliefs, and they're kind of like, "Well, I think I believe, and I think I know, but how do I really know for sure?" And he addresses this here to the church, because I'm sure they also felt that way. There were people with those same questions as well during that time in the church as well, kind of questioning their salvation. And how do I really know that I know, right? And so here he's saying that it's really pretty simple. If you say you know God, then keep his commandments. If you know God, keep his commandments. Pretty basic stuff here. He says, now it is the plural. He's using the plural here. Later he's going to use more of the singular of commandments. So he's saying, keep his commandments. He was likely referring to maybe either the Ten Commandments or maybe even the teachings of Jesus that they would have remembered, the Sermon on the Mount or those types of teachings. We're not sure exactly what he's talking about, but either way, these people would have known what the commandments of God were to his people. And so he's referring to that. He's saying, if you want to know God, then keep his commandments. Obey him, all right? That's the next step to making sure you know. But don't be a liar about it. Don't say you know him and then disobey his commandments, because that makes you a liar, because they're so embedded in each other. You've got to take one with the other. You can't pick and choose here. And we see in 1 John later on in this verse, chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So, basic. And then he goes on and says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." Not that difficult. Obey God. If you want to know God, obey God, all right? And then in his gospel, in John's gospel, in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I love the way all of his writings just kind of come back to these same foundational ingredients that are so key to the Christian life, that makes our walk with the Lord so much more real and rich. And then I love verse 5 there. It's still up on the screen there. "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." That is a beautiful word picture there of what could be our overarching goal in life. If I were to have only one goal in my entire life, couldn't that goal be that the love of God would be perfected in me? Think about what that would look like in the life of a believer if the love of God were actually perfected in us, fully accomplished, well-rounded, complete. The picture of a follower of Christ where the love of God is that's what will be enticing to the world, will draw people to us, and people will want more of that. They'll want a piece of that. And so we see that key ingredient there that's so embedded in all the others, but the cycle, knowing God, loving God, obeying God, they're all so embedded in each other there in this first section. And so if that is your life goal, in fact, then like it says in verse 6, he says, then we ought to walk the way he walked. And that's why he came. That's why Jesus came to live on this earth, is to show us how to live. Or it's one of the reasons he came, so that we could see how he walked, and then we can walk like that as well. And so that ought to be our goal, because people will see the fruits of our efforts in that area. And so they will want to be a part of something like that. And so there he's kind of introduced all three ingredients in this one little flow here. But now he's going to dig down a little bit deeper into the obey part, and that's in verses 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So you see, it's kind of the obey is the main part of this, but it also has the other parts of it embedded in it as well. So you can't really separate them out. But I love this is an intriguing monologue that he's got going on here. I kind of picture him talking to himself as he's writing this. He says, this isn't a new commandment, it's an old commandment. It's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. But yeah, in a sense, it is a new commandment, though, I guess, because it looks different. And is it old or is it new or is it both or is it neat? He's kind of going back and forth here a little bit. And I read that and I read it again and then I read it again. And I'm trying to think through what is he actually saying? Is it new or is it old? Which one is it? And so he's got both of these kind of that he's grappling with, and it is kind of both. And I love the way he kind of grapples with that. And so he starts with the old commandment. He says, it's an old commandment. You had it from the beginning. So likely that commandment, well, we know the commandment, that single commandment he's talking about here, it's not plural, it's single, is love. That's the base of this commandment. And so if we go to the old commandment, that we would have known from the beginning. We could go back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, where he says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that would have been the old commandment that they would have had from the beginning, that they would have, that he would have really, really wanted them to really grasp. And if we look in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, we see Jesus really giving a little bit of extra push to this whole idea of which one is the commandment that he really wants us to get. He says, "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" And Jesus knew right away. He knew what to say. He answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And so you could say it's two commandments in one, whatever you want to call it. That's the most important foundational commandment that we need to obey is love. Love God, love each other. Right? That's still the greatest commandment for the church of Jesus Christ. Love God, love each other. If we can get that one right, then we're well on our way to a well-rounded Christian walk. Okay? So that's the old commandment that he said that you had from the beginning. Now the new commandment, he writes about it in his gospel. He actually calls it that. He says, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, you could say, well, it's not a new commandment, though, because we had it from the beginning. But it's a new kind of calling his followers to a whole other level of that old commandment, right? He's calling them to a deeper love for each other, like I have shown you. Love one another as I have shown. That you love one another just as I have loved you. So, I've shown you how to do it. Do it the way I've shown you. And now it's taking on a new meaning and new depth to that old commandment that has been around for a long time already. And these are Jesus' own words. So we need to take extra, really pay close attention to this. This applies to us still today. And then he goes on and he says, so why is it true that Jesus, it's in Jesus and in us, this love here? He says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, what does that even mean? Well, John talks about it in his gospel where he says that in John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So this love and light combination here all comes from Jesus, because Jesus was the light coming into the world, and he was the one that was showing us how to love each other. And so loving each other is walking in the light, and when we don't love each other, we're walking in darkness. That's exactly what he's saying in those last couple verses that we read there, verses 9 through 11, where he talks about that. And in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And so this is all embedded together. John would have heard Jesus teaching that. That's why he just keeps teaching it over and over in his letters that he writes. He makes it so clear that he wants us to understand that loving each other places us in the camp of light. And when we don't love each other well, now we're in the camp of darkness, where we're not sure where to go. We stumble a lot. We bump into things, and there's not clarity. There's not definition as to how to live. And so we get clarity in our walk of life when we love each other well. And we all want clarity, right? We want to know how we're supposed to live, where we're supposed to go. And by loving each other well, he says that that is walking in the light. And so we get this extra clarity when we love each other well. And that's one of those ingredients, like we talked about, that is so key to the Christian walk of life. Love each other well. But we need to obey. It's the commandment. We obey it. So now we're going to get to the no part, which is in verses 12 through 14. And here he's kind of reminding them of what they already knew. So let's see what he has to say here. It's kind of an intriguing dialogue here as well. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, you read that and you think, why is he leaving the women out of this, right? What are the women supposed to do? What do they know? And I think we need to come back to that little children thing and remember that he's actually, I think that piece of it is for the whole church. This is talking to the entire church, all of his loved ones, his dear loved ones. That's why you came in the first place. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. He died on the cross, pay for your sins. This is something you know. You as a church know this, all right? And then he gets to thinking. He says, well, but there's some older men in the church that really have a good foundation of knowledge. They know from the beginning. They brought this knowledge from childhood up. They know all about what God had in mind for his people. And they've got this foundation of knowledge that is so key to the church. And I want to call that out in them. You men have brought the knowledge in from long ago, and your responsibility is to pass it on to the next generation. Keep that going, because knowledge is a key ingredient in the Christian life. Knowing God is a key ingredient of this, all right? It's because it'll lead to love and obedience. And so he's calling that out in the men. And then he, of course, talks to these young men who are strong, and their muscle mass has not started deteriorating yet. And so he calls in out that piece of it, and he's just reminding them that you're young and strong, and you can overcome the overcome the evil one. And you've gained this knowledge from your fathers. They've passed it on to you, and now you take it, and you're a key part of the church. You can make things happen. And so he's calling out this knowledge that they know. You know it from the beginning, because it's a key ingredient of the Christian life. And then he gets to the last part where he talks a little bit more about love. And it seems like there's a key ingredient here that we need to really kind of grapple with a bit. So let's read those last three verses and see what he's trying to point out there. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So it seems here like he's saying that we as God's creatures, God's children, have been hardwired to love. Okay, we are going to love something or someone. We are all, that's just the way we were wired. That's how he made us from the beginning. And so the enemy of the love of God is another love, a misplaced love, a love that the world is dangling something in front of us, trying to veer us off the path of the love of God and love of each other, and kind of taking us towards what they want us to pursue and love instead of what we were really, really wired for, is loving God and loving each other. And so he's showing them, don't love the world, because if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father can't be in you. And so it's one or the other. You will love something. You will pursue something. That's how you were created. But you were really created for the love of the Father. So don't pursue the love of the world, because that will take us away from what we were created for. So the greatest enemy of that ingredient of the Christian life is loving the world, is what he says. And so as we get back to this whole circle thing, and we look at the three main ingredients there, knowing God, obeying God, and loving God. That cycle, where does it start? Where does it stop? Which one comes first? It doesn't really matter. But which one, what do you see in your own life is what I'd like to challenge you to be thinking about here as you go out these doors and go home today, for you to ponder, which one of these ingredients is either missing in your walk with the Lord, or maybe is not strong enough, maybe it's one or the other is overpowering, and it's not making a good, well-rounded flavor, a good, well-rounded taste for the world to see when they look at us as a church. So where do you find yourself? Knowing God, obeying God, loving God. Where do you get stuck maybe in that cycle? Where does it kind of grind to a halt? Or is your walk with the Lord well-rounded and the love of God is perfected in you to where it's all well-balanced, and as it spins, it's not wobbling back and forth on that heavy or the light side? So that's a challenge I'd like to leave with you. I believe it's the challenge that John intended for us to take with us when we read this intriguing letter that he wrote to the church way back then, and it still applies so well to us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this body of believers, this group of followers of yours that love you, and we know that we love you. We know who you are. We know that we believe in you. And so we want to obey your commandments as well. And so often we get one or the other of these wrong, or we miss it. And so that makes us even more grateful for those first two verses where we're reminded of you as our advocate. You're our lawyer, our attorney who stands in for us and speaks on our behalf. And then when we're fined for what we do wrong, you cover that as well. We're grateful. God, as we go from here and come in contact with the rest of the world out there, I pray that our well-rounded love for you could be a testimony to those we come in contact with, that they would want that. They would want a piece of that as well. So, Lord, show us what your love perfected in us should look like, and give us the courage to walk that out. In your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.